What is it that God wants most from you? Your time? Your money? Your talents? I'd like to suggest the thing God wants most from you is you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to enjoy an unobstructed time of communion just with you. So how do you build a relationship with someone you can't see or hear or touch? Stick around and find out.
Thanks for joining us for this Wednesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy. And today Chip continues his series, Stop Faking It, with some simple ways to get practical in your daily spiritual habits. Now, after the teaching, Chip will be here to talk more about how these habits have made a difference in his own journey, so be sure to stay with us for that. Now let's join Chip for his message, How to Overcome Hypocrisy in Your Private Life, from Ephesians chapter 5.
If you're really a brand new person, your life will be characterized. You won't be perfect, but you'll walk in the light. You will be habitually characterized by a person who is increasingly more holy and increasingly more loving. But the dilemma is that no matter how holy you get this side of eternity, you're always going to struggle with sin. You're always going to blow it. Your motives are never going to be 100% pure. But God has a process. He has a process whereby you're transformed from the inside out, and that process is seeing Him. In fact, it will be epitomized at the moment we see Christ. 1 John 3 told us that we don't know exactly what it's going to be like, what we will be like eventually, one day. But this is what we know. When we see Him, we will be like Him. And the process of sanctification or becoming more like Christ or becoming more holy and loving is really about moment by moment seeing and beholding God for who He is. And in that process, the Spirit of God takes that truth and that reality and it transforms us. On a scale of 1 to 10, do a little inventory here. A 1 is I feel totally far away from God. When I pray, I don't think He's even listening. I'm so far away, and a 10 is, I can't imagine a deeper, more intimate, connected relationship with God. Scale of 1 to 10, privately voting in your own heart, tell no one else. What are you? How is it between you and God right now? 4? 7.5? 8.2? 9? How is it between you? Next question. When do you talk to Him? How do you talk to Him? If you said, okay, Chip, how long have you been a Christian? What single thing has had more impact, more influence in transforming your life to go from who you were, this new babe in Christ, to what God is doing in your life and will continue to do? What single thing has helped you to live a life over time where what you say and what you believe and how you live and how you think and where your real heart and motives are in alignment, living without hypocrisy? And I'm going to tell you, bar none, learning to worship God personally on a regular basis has been the most powerful thing to transforming my life. And when I get close to people that walk with God, when I see people's lives that are really different, when I start poking and probing, I have never found, ever, either in writing or in history or personal experience, I have never found a human being who walks closely with God that is not a person of personal worship. Because they see God daily. So let's take a look at personal worship. What is it? Why is it so important? The priority? And then maybe most of all, how do you do it? First, let me give you a definition. Personal worship is the regular and habitual setting aside of all other activities and relationships to give God your undivided attention, focus, and affection. I try and make these definitions very long, very complicated, so you say to yourself, could you go over that again? Yes, I will. Now, listen carefully to the clauses. Personal worship is the regular and habitual setting aside of all other relationships and activities to give God your undivided attention, focus, and affection. Put another way, it's to personally and privately behold Him and to hear from Him and to worship in His presence. Just as we come together as a large group before God, it's when you privately come before God and worship Him and hear from Him, when you talk to Him, when you share your heart, when you open His Word and He speaks to you, when you talk to Him on behalf of other people. It's your personal, private worship of the living God. We sang that song that we breathe His holy presence living in me. It's taking time to cultivate that relationship. And you might say to yourself, you know, maybe this is the last part of the series, and maybe you're just a little over the top on how important this is. You know, I mean, could it be that important, the most significant thing that's transformed your life? Let me ask you to look at a couple passages in terms of the priority of worship, personal worship, the daily, habitual, regular, systematic setting aside of every other relationship and every other activity to meet with God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies," how? "As a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, changed, metamorphosized from the inside out," is the word. How? "By the renewing of your mind, as you behold Him, as you see clearly who He is, and then you see the world for what it is, and then you see yourself for who you are." And when your mind is renewed, something occurs. Then you will be able to test or taste or see or approve, is the idea, what the will of God is in your practical experience, that is good and acceptable and perfect. Now here's something very important. Romans chapter 12 follows Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Pretty cool, huh? Do you know what Romans 1 through 11 talks about? Paul is giving a theological treatise about the gospel. It's the clearest book in the New Testament of this is what God has done for you. 11 chapters of His mercy, of all that He's done, and the work of Christ, and faith, and the Spirit's work, and transformation, and His game plan for Israel, and His sovereignty. Chapter 12 looks back on all that God has done for you, and chapter 12 opens up and asks and answers the question, so what does God want you to do for Him? And what God wants you to do for Him is to be a private worshiper, where on a regular, systematic basis, you come before Him and you offer you. He wants you. He doesn't want just your time. He doesn't want just your money. He just doesn't want control of your dreams and your agenda. He wants you. He wants me as a living and holy sacrifice. And by the way, the tense in this verb, you might mark it in your Bible. It's at a particular point in time. This isn't some vague notion of offering God somehow, some way, someday. Your body is a living sacrifice. It's like going to the altar and making a specific decision and saying, God, I am yours, lock, stock, and barrel. And notice carefully, this is not a salvation passage. Salvation in Romans occurs in chapters 4 and 5. This is people who know God, who are in a part of His family, who grasp all that God has done, and they say, what God wants most from me is at a point in time, I dedicate all that I am and all that I have, and I'm going to live my life as an act of worship. And then look at verse 2. Verse 2 reminds us that it's just not a one-time deal. And do not be conformed any longer. Literally, don't allow yourself to be conformed any longer to this present world, but allow yourself and your mind to be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So worship is not only at a point in time where you drive a stake in the ground, but then you renew that day after day after day. As you spend time and meet with Him, He renews your mind. And little by little by little, your life takes more and more the characteristics of the intimacy of Christ. Have you ever noticed that whoever you hang out with, you become like? You can tell who your kids are hanging out with, right? You know, they go to school for 3 or 4 or 5 days and they come home saying stuff like, "Yo, dude." And you're thinking, oh, he's with the surfer group, you know. Have you found that when you hang out with people, that over time, if they talk with their hands kind of like this, that you find yourself starting to talk with your hands like this? Whoever you get close to, you begin to take on their characteristics. When you get close to Jesus, when you spend time with him, when you worship him, when you do it not only once in the morning or in the afternoon or the evening when the best time is, but as you carry on conversation, when you learn to live in his presence, little by little by little, you become like him. It was interesting. I'm getting to spend a time with a new friend. Actually, I've known him for a couple years, but he's English. And I'm finding myself in my mind saying things with an English accent. It hasn't come out of my mouth because I thought it would be disrespectful. But I'm actually writing in my journal the other day, and this is classic. And I literally write this down, and then I put a line through it and said, Ingram, what are you doing? I really like this guy. And he's having a very positive impact on my life. And I write this in my journal. The meeting went famously. The meeting went famously. I'm thinking to myself, what are you doing? You know what I'm doing? I'm rubbing shoulders next to a man who walks with God, and I'm not only picking up his heart for God, but I'm picking up some of his speech and his mannerisms. And do you know that when you spend time regularly and behold him, you will begin to think like Jesus. You'll begin to respond to people's pain like Jesus. You will begin to emote like Jesus. Your motives will be more like Jesus. You will begin to be repelled by evil like Jesus. And that's why personal worship is so powerful. In fact, this is the great command in the book of the New Testament that teaches all that God has done. Let me give you one other factor. John chapter 15 is the teaching of our Lord on the last night that he's on the earth. He's got his closest followers with him. The Lord's Supper has been initiated. He knows he's going to die the next day. And these fellows, he knows what's coming. They're going to be persecuted and they're going to be afraid. And whenever they had a question, they could say, Jesus, you know, can I get a couple minutes with you? And he said, just a second, I'm talking with John. But yeah, in just a second, Pete. Pete, I said, just a second, okay, you know. And you could talk with him. And what he knew is he was going to be gone. And then he told them that their future was secure in John 14, and later in John 16, it describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But they don't know how it's going to work. It all sounds like mumbo jumbo. What do you mean? I can't go to the Father, and you go to the Father, and if there weren't a place, I would say it for you, and it's better that I go, and when he comes, he will reveal the truth. And, you know, these 12 guys are like us, 11 then. One left the room. And they're going, I don't get it. And so on the way down from the Mount of Olives, I would assume, he came by a vineyard. And they all knew about it. That was out of their world and out of their life. And he says, I'm going to give them a word picture. I'm going to give them a word picture that'll help them understand how they can have intimacy with me, how they can be private worshipers, not just at different periods of the day, but all the time. And so in John 15, we read, Jesus says to these disciples, he says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. The vine is the big source. The branches go out from the vine. If a man remains or abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And they're looking at that and realize, well, of course, that's how it works. And then he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain or abide in me, and the word abide or remain here means to hear from God, to receive his words with the purpose of putting it into practice. If anyone doesn't abide or remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up and they're thrown into the fire and they're burned. And then he gives them this promise on the last night before he's going to die. If you remain in me or abide in me and my words remain and abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. When the Spirit is reigning in our hearts, when he's controlling us, we will bear fruit. And the fruit will be the character and the quality of Christ, love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And he's telling them there's going to be an abiding relationship. And he says the Father is going to be glorified or honored. Glory just means bragging rights, reputation enhanced. You guys are going to live in such a way with me that when people look at your lives and how you love and how you are holy, they're going to step back and say, wow, they must have been with Jesus, and God gets the credit. And then he goes on to tell them, As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain or abide in my love. Do you notice he's telling them this personal worship? It's relational. It's not mechanical. It's not read two chapters. It's not concentrate on God for 3 minutes. It's not chant for 4 hours. He says, as the Father has loved me, as we have been an abiding relationship, Father to Son, now I want you to love. Unless they think it's just some ooey-gooey feeling of having a Jesus moment, he goes on to say, verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain or abide in my love just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Loving Jesus isn't about having an ooey-gooey feeling in worship or even spending time in the morning and saying, oh God, and having these good feelings. If what Jesus says about my mind and my motives and my behavior and my relationships doesn't get translated into my behavior, I can feel like I love him a lot, but the Bible says I'm not loving him. The test of my love for Jesus is, do I keep his word? Do I obey him? And he would say in the chapter before, he that has my commands and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me will be loved of my Father. And then this classic picture, and my Father and I will come and we will disclose or reveal ourselves to him. And so Jesus is teaching about private worship, and there's going to be this abiding relationship, and then he tells him why, this great reason. He says, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is about the overflow of a relationship. So here's what I want you to hear. According to the last teaching of Jesus on the earth, and according to the most core theological teaching of the New Testament, your abiding personal worship of Jesus is the most important appointment you have every day. It's the most important relationship to cultivate every day. Just as there is the most important corporate meeting we are now in, what we're doing now is more important than any business meeting coming up this week. It's even more important than any family meeting, because what we do now, we will behold God, and as we see him and worship him, we will be transformed, and a different person will show up at the family meeting and the business meeting and the relationship outside here. And now what he's saying is, there's a private meeting. There's a private appointment that he wants for you and for you and for you and for you and for me, where you can behold him daily. And as you do, transformation will occur. The purpose of personal worship, put very simply, and you might even jot this down, is to know God and to enjoy him. It's to know him. It's to enjoy him. It's not to earn his favor. There's not a big refrigerator in heaven, and if you meet with God 4 mornings in a row, gold star for Ingram. No. When you miss a morning, when you miss an evening, you just miss out. It's like everyone's going to Disneyland and you just miss the bus. Doesn't make you a bad person, but you miss out. It's like having a date with the person of your dreams and your car breaks down. You don't get to go on the date. Doesn't make you a bad person. Doesn't make you loved any less, but you miss out. The purpose of personal devotion is to know and enjoy God. It's to cultivate an intimate friendship and trust that results in obedience and affection to such a degree that his life is manifested in and through you to the glory of God. That's the purpose.
Well, that's certainly a refreshing perspective, isn't it? The truth that God loves us unconditionally is a truth that sets us free. Free from performance-based acceptance, free from guilt-driven religious practices, and free from trying to measure up. Chip will be right back, but if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message, How to Overcome Hypocrisy in Your Private Life, is from his 4-part series, Stop Faking It. It's true, no one likes a hypocrite. None of us aspires to become a hypocrite, but we all know there are certain levels of hypocrisy we tend to allow in our lives. So is it really possible to live without hypocrisy? Absolutely. In this series, Stop Faking It, you'll learn the biblical principles for building a life of integrity and how to overcome hypocrisy in both your personal and public life. Not only that, but you'll be strengthened with some effective ways to keep from falling back into hypocritical patterns. For a limited time, the CDs of Stop Faking It are available at a significant on-air discount price. And the MP3s can be ordered free of charge. For complete ordering details, call us here at 1-888-333-6003. Or if you prefer to shop online, just visit our website, livingontheedge.org. And while you're there, check out the companion series we're discounting, Transformed, The Miracle of Life Change. Two great series, lots of discounts. Check it out today. Now here's Chip with a quick reminder.
Hey, I'll be right back in just a minute with some final thoughts to really put some application in today's message. But before I do, I want you to know we're in our last 2 days of this series. It's called Stop Faking It. And let's face it, we all do, right? I mean, we all fake it to some degree. And this passage about being filled with the Holy Spirit, this whole series about our words and our life telling the same story, I want that for me. I know you want that for you. Now, here's a little warning. You may have a lot of people that have come to mind and you're thinking, I'm going to send this to them. Let me tell you, that may not be the greatest idea. Maybe you need to get this for yourself and say, you know something? I listened to this series from Living on the Edge called Stop Faking It, Living Without Hypocrisy, and it was really helpful to me, and then you might want to share it with them. Hey, I'm just teasing you, but let me tell you this. If this series is speaking to you, listening to it a couple more times, or literally getting the series that we've talked about transformed so God can work in your life so that you can become more and more the man or the woman from the inside out He wants you to be, let me encourage you, go to the website, livingontheedge.org, and check it out.
Lots of resources, lots of discounts. Our current series is called Stop Faking It, and the other series Chip just mentioned is Transformed, The Miracle of Life Change. Because it's important to have a game plan to escape the grip of hypocrisy, we decided to discount all of the resources from Transformed as well. So check out both series and place your order today. We'd love to talk with you at 1-888-333-6003 or simply order online at livingontheedge.org. Two great series, everything discounted, order today. Now, with the final thought to wrap up today's broadcast, here's Chip.
As you listened today and I talked about personal worship, often called a devotional life or a quiet time, I'd like to ask you, what new insight did you get? When you unconsciously were thinking about your own devotional life, or maybe the lack of your devotional life, what was said today that the Spirit of God was prompting you in the back of your mind? Was it begin to have a devotional life? Was it maybe, I've got to see this as a relationship. It's become an ought. It's become a duty. In the next broadcast, I'm going to talk about some very, very specific ways to enrich your devotional life. But today, I want to take just a moment and tell you that I believe this is the most important element missing among most Christians that I meet. I know we're busy. I know we're pressed. I know we have a lot of things going. But we don't take time for the most important relationship in the world. There is no way that we will ever eliminate hypocrisy in our private world unless we allow the truth of God's Word to get inside our private world. And the only way that happens is when in an unhurried, leisurely manner, on a very regular basis, we meet with God. He's for you. He loves you. The goal is not for you to meet with Him and He's going to pound you over the head with all the things that are wrong with you. He wants to help you. Even when He convicts of sin, it's to restore. It's to recalibrate your soul. It's so you don't have to live with the pressure of a double life. Now, let me give you two or three quick tips, because some of you are thinking, I can't listen to tomorrow's broadcast. I need some help today. Here's a couple quick tips on enriching your devotional life. Number one, adjust your expectations. God is not going to just, boom, do some big, miraculous speaking to your heart every day. It's a lot like any human relationship. There's great, exciting days, and then there's kind of the normal days. Second is realize it is a discipline. You're not always going to feel like doing it. But put it first. Make it a habit. Consistency is far more important than length. Set your clock 15 or 20 minutes earlier and meet with God for 2 or 3 weeks, whether you feel like it or not, and you will see a change begin to occur. And finally, just simply do it. Just choose to do it and ask God for help. He longs to love you. He wants to meet with you. On our next broadcast, I'll tell you exactly how I do it and maybe give you some help to enrich your time with God.
As we wrap up today's broadcast, just a quick but important thought. Living on the Edge depends on friends like you to provide the necessary funding we need to continue to broadcast right here in your area. So we can't do that without your support. Would you prayerfully consider partnering with us financially so people in your area can continue to benefit from the ministry of Chip and Living on the Edge? To send a gift, call us at 1-888-333-6003. Or if you prefer to give online, you can donate securely at livingontheedge.org. Thank you in advance for doing whatever God leads you to do. Well, tomorrow Chip wraps up his series, Stop Faking It, so be sure to make plans to join us then. For Chip and the entire team, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.